First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 7, from the verse number 36 to the end.
But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God.
Just like the preceding verses before the verse number 36, so the remaining verses of this chapter have been spoken to the Corinthians for their own profit, not as a snare or a trap that would deprive them in any way or limit their ability to enjoy life, but to encourage their better service to the Lord and better help to one another, actually encouraging godliness with all its beauty without distractions. So in the verse number 36, we read again, if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. I wonder about this verse number 36. And the version that I am reading usually and during this presentation and recording is the King James Version. Nowadays, in the beginning of the 21st century, this is called Old King James Version. And I imagine maybe 100 years ago it was a new King James Version. Today there is another new King James Version that I'm not very familiar with. And I would like to say at this moment that in my faith and understanding, I don't think that the King James Version is King James Version. I don't think that King James was exactly a very godly person. I think that probably, as most of the Anglo-Saxon rulers, as most of the English or Britannian kings, I don't even know how to call them, they had political reasons for their religious activities. And so it was politically feasible for King James to have a new translation of the Bible. So he called for a number of scholars and asked them to translate the Bible. I would think that some of these scholars were sincere and honest and in their understanding faithful to the right, correct translation of the Word of God, and some other ones perhaps had some influence toward some, discrepancies or pleasing King James in some things and not being very careful not to displease the Lord Himself. I'm not going to go into too many details, but I would say that King James Version that I read is one of the very, very good versions, but it's not perfect. It has mistakes. And when I read a verse as somehow questionable as this one, I like to compare the other versions that have either clearer translation or different meaning, and then see which of these translations is fitting into the rest of the Bible text. the preceding passage and the following passage around this verse. So I will read this verse number 36 in King James Version again. If any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Now I'm going to read from the Revised Standard Version. I think this is American Revised Standard Version. If any man thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed or espoused bride, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. Now I want to read the same verse from a book that is called The Word of God, Sacred Heart League, Family Edition. It's a Catholic book. In the case of an engaged couple who have decided not to marry, if the man feels that he is not acting properly toward the girl, if his passions are too strong, and he feels that they ought to marry, then they should get married as he wants to. There is no sin in this. The last translation that I am going to use to read the same verse is Tyndale's New Testament. If any man think that it is uncomely for his virgin, if she pass the time of marriage, and if so need require, let him do what he listeth, he sinneth not, let them be coupled in marriage. Nevertheless, he that purposeth surely in his heart, having no need, but has power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. I do not desire to add additional version or translation that would be called D. John's, because I simply am not qualified, neither am I anointed by the Holy Spirit to tell you this is the Word of God, so and so and so. However, I would like to submit to your attention and your consideration my understanding, and you may call that misunderstanding, but in any case, this is how I understand this verse and this passage. By the way, I should insert this observation that many other modern translations, contemporary translations, many of those that will not last very long, translated this as, if any father has his virgin daughter and the father believes it's a disgrace or it's a shame for a girl not to get married, then let them get married. Them who? Father and the girl? Obviously not. So there is some difficulty in the very grammar of their translation, and there is some big question mark in the King James translation here, because he also, this translation also says, if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry, as if the father and the daughter will marry. Or it must be understood that this man that thinketh he behave himself uncomely toward his virgin is talking about a man that has been engaged or at least had a serious consideration toward a sister to get married with her. And I think that quite a few believers that I not very gently call big daddies those that believe that they should have superpower and they know everything and the children know nothing and the wife might know something if she supports wholeheartedly her husband, but if not, the man is the one. Well, that's just not the case, and that's not how God is teaching us in the Word of God. Yes, the husband and the father should be the leader in the family, should be the minister to his family, but above everything else, he should be a loving brother in the family. He is a humble disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if not, he is nothing else as he should be. In a godly family, I'm now talking about my understanding of this passage, in a godly family, both parents and the father, even more than the mother, should have a great influence over the believing children, especially when the children are young. And even if the children are mature and the parents are in their old age, if the Lord has blessed them with clear mind and good understanding, they should be a great help, assurance, support, and something to rely on whenever considering the will of the Lord. Even more so because the old grandparents or parents are going to leave us and very soon meet the Lord whom they serve. And even in the period of times and in the region where the father was some kind of a ruler in the family and his word was the law for that family, even there a Christian father would rather enjoy self-denial for the rest of his life than to push his children into anything that would impact their lives just because that's his own mind. So even great power of influence is not a plague, is not a burden, but rather a blessing from the Lord when it is exercised in the respect to the Word of God and with love and loving kindness in the name of the Lord. I am a parent myself, and I will tell you how I feel most comfortable dealing with my children. Did I always do a perfect job according to my belief? No. There were quite a few mistakes that I do regret. But I do believe that it has been the will of the Lord for me in the question of marriage to give my earnest, sincere and opinion with godly concern and then pray that the Lord will turn the heart and mind of my child toward that decision that the Lord has appointed for them for their good and for His name's honor. And then I would pray and continue in prayers until that child, grown-up child, mature enough to make decisions, made his or her decision. I would support that, and with the help of the Lord, we are going to get moving in the direction of realizing that in the best possible way. The next part of my understanding of this passage is, if a brother living in chastity, in purity, in sincere and earnest godliness, with a strong desire and commitment to serve the Lord, has experienced very strong passions toward a sister that is free to get married, a sister in good standing, and this brother is in good standing. That strong passion is a gift and blessing from the Lord and the guidance in the right direction for that brother and that sister. If the same passion, same desire happened to be generated in the heart of the maiden or the sister whom this brother desired to marry, then his calling of the Lord has been confirmed, just as the prayer of Abraham's servant that went all the way to the other country to bring the bride for Isaac was praying, and his prayer was answered by the manner and behavior of the bride-to-be. So the Lord today can answer the prayer and desire of a brother by the prayers and desires of a sister. And that's a blessing, that's wonderful, and may the Lord bless each godly couple that is entering into the marriage with godly desires. And as Paul is writing to the Corinthians and to us, there is no sin in that. In having strong desires toward a sister to marry her, not necessarily filthy desires to lust after her body. Though in every desire for a sister to marry her, that is included. Desire for the union in the flesh is included. There is no sin in that. God has created us with that desire. We are designed to love one another, to desire one another, to complement and supplement one another, to be united in marriage and serve the Lord. And we should pray the Lord that He would bless every Christian group, every Christian fellowship with as many passionate desires for one another as He has appointed for that fellowship. Another brother would pray diligently, fervently to the Lord, not to have any desire of the flesh toward a sister. And yet, he would love to get married, and he knows exactly whom he would love to get married to. And he believes if the Lord will place the same desire or at least an agreement in that sister's heart after the proposal, that there should be engagement and they should plan for marriage, and then after the marriage they get to know one another and their passions will develop in the process of time, I don't think there is anything sinful and nothing necessarily wrong with that desire. Purity, chastity, all of that is wonderful. And if their minds are united in the same desire to serve the Lord, their hearts will be united also in a strong passion for one another that will develop when they start living one with another, living together in the marriage. The third part of my understanding of this passage is, in either of these two cases that I presented and submitted to your consideration, there is no sin, and neither one of them should despise or judge, condemn the other. Let each one walk as the Lord is guiding them, because the Lord also in His guidance is considering the weakness of our flesh, the limits of our understanding, and, may I say so, the capacity of our hearts. And now, the last part of my understanding of this passage. A brother, or a sister, or a few brothers, or a few sisters have decided that they can serve the Lord in quietness of their heart, in the zeal of their soul, remaining single for the rest of their lives on this earth. If the Lord will give them strength and grace to continue in that, what a blessing, what a ministry, what a continuous praise to the Lord God Almighty for His goodness and grace. But if at any time they would face a dilemma, should I continue like that, or should I yield to that little desire that could easily become very strong if I would only let it go its own way, or if I start playing with that, thinking about that, considering that, then it is time for fasting and prayer, that the Lord may sustain His calling and my desire to follow His calling, to do His will as long as I live. And after praying and fasting, after seeking the Lord's guidance, if the desire for marriage has not subsided, has not diminished, but rather increased, well, then remember what the Apostle Paul said. He prayed, he wrote 300 times. He prayed that the Lord would remove that thorn in his flesh, Paul's flesh, that is. And the Lord answered, "My grace is revealed sufficiently in your weakness." So, I would imagine that after that, the Apostle Paul praised the Lord for the Lord's grace and goodness. I don't mean to say that a desire, a strong desire to get married, is necessarily a thorn in the flesh. I say that everything that becomes an obstacle or a burden to our heart and mind, something that is in the way of our undisturbed service to the Lord and to one another, everything is a thorn in the flesh in a way. Whatever it be, we may call it something else, we may call that a little bit of arthritis on that one spot, whatever name we give it, if it is a burden or a barrier, let nothing be between the Lord and us. Let the relationship be close and stable, that we may receive all the blessings, because the Lord has given us grace and power to serve Him in every situation. Why then, the Apostle Paul is writing like this, why did the Lord Jesus Christ Himself say that some did make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God? Why is it in this chapter 7, first epistle to the Corinthians, somehow the singlehood or remaining unmarried elevated above the level of serving the Lord in a marriage? As we can see between the lines, and sometimes very clearly and boldly expressed by the lines of the Scripture, throughout the epistles, throughout the gospel books, throughout the whole of the Bible, that the Spirit of the Lord is battling against the spirit of pride. And because the carnal men are giving much more value to the satisfaction of the flesh than to the calling of the Spirit, to avoid, to prevent, to keep us from that pitfall, thinking I'm something greater and better because I'm married, greater and better than the single brother or sister. That's wrong. And even if the Lord has created somebody without the slightest desire for the union with the other gender, usually the people say the opposite, I say the parallel, because we are just parallel to one another. If someone has minimized that desire almost to the point of extinction, in every case, serving the Lord without entering into marriage is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a holy and noble calling. The brother and the sister that either has overcome that desire or never had that desire might have been in their spiritual walk, walking in the Lord in the light of His Word, closer to the angels than any of us married. So we should respect them, appreciate them, and be thankful to the Lord for that kind of a gift and example among the believers. They're a blessing to the rest of us. And let us also encourage them to be active, to serve the Lord, and to get every help they need in order to serve the Lord better. And let them have many more brothers and sisters than the rest of us that got married, and many more children in the Lord. Let them love our children, the children of the people that are in marriage. Let them love and cherish our young people. Let them be of any possible help. Let's utilize their gifts and their calling, because the Lord has given them a precious gift. And because He did not give the same gift to us, we have nothing to grudge about. Everyone should serve the Lord as one is gifted and called of the Lord, and there should be unity, harmony, and peace and joy among the believers in the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the closing of this recording, I think I should confess to all of you, and especially to the Lord, that quite a few times as I was going through this chapter 7, I felt like I'm never going to finish that. It's just endless. But now that I have finished this chapter 7, I wonder how good or not good it is. May the Lord Himself bless His Word, multiply the gospel message, glorify His Son, and bless His people to His name's glory and honor.